Very glad tonight to give everyone a welcome. We are pleased to see you, and we trust that the Word of God will be blessed to every heart. For those that have been with us during the week, we appreciate your presence again tonight. Give you a special word of thanks. As you know, we have been looking at the activities of believers. We commenced on Monday evening with the believer walking. Then we had a look at the believer working. And then last night we had a look at the believer weeping. Now tonight we are looking at the believer waiting, a characteristic attitude that should mark every saint in connection with the Lord's coming. Now we're glad to see you. And the next meeting that I will be linked with particularly is the gospel meeting here on Lord's Day evening at 7. So we would value your presence if you can come, and if you can't, the saints, we value your prayers for the word in the gospel on Lord's Day evening. Since waiting, I want you to turn to the Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. And reading first in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1. Reading at verse number 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now chapter 2, please, of the same epistle, verse 19. What is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all his sin. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Will you notice the next word? That ye should abstain from fornication. Here's the second, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 6 gives you the third, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, should read in the matter. And so on. Look down, please, in chapter 4 to verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Therefore, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain on shall be caught up together with them in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Lord will bless to us the reading of sacred scripture. The Lord spoke to his own and advised them, instructed them, that they should be as those who wait for their Lord. Those are his words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 35. He defined that when he said, with your loins girded about, not relaxed, but ready, with your lights burning, not asleep, but alert, and ye yourselves, like men that wait for the Lord. Brethren, sister, do we honestly believe that the Lord is come? Could I make a confession? I once believed it. The night that God saved me, a summer evening, 5th of August, before I went to bed, I looked out at the star, and I said, I wonder will he come tonight? When I let the blind up the next morning, the very first thought was this: I wonder will he come today? I didn't do it this morning. What's happened? Do I no longer believe it? Or has it become just a matter of theological principle? Or even a matter of prophetic debate? Do I honestly believe that the Lord is going to step into the air, give that summoning shout, I'm going to rise to meet him? Let's search our hearts. Let's ponder. Let me say three things about the Lord's coming. One, could I use the word necessity? His incarnation was a physical fact. His crucifixion was a physical fact. His resurrection was a physical fact. His ascension is a physical fact. Don't you think it's physical when he said, I will come again? Personally, visibly, he's coming back. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Three times the Mount of Olives in your Bible. Attention is drawn to it.
at Lydi.
The very place that saw his tears when he wept over the sick. That very place that saw his tears had heard his teaching. That's the very place that's going to see his triumph. When his feet stand, according to Zechariah 14, on the Mount of Olives again. He's coming personally, bodily, visibly, manifestly, personally. He's coming back to the very scene of his rejection. Christ has come. But you can't read the New Testament without seeing this. A matter of the nature of his coming. And as you put Scripture alongside Scripture, it becomes perfectly plain that there are two stages in that coming. At first, he's coming to the air for his sake. Isn't that what he said in John 14? To that little company in the upper room, as the nucleus of the church, he spoke, said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Is there a picture of that in Acts chapter 1? I'm hoping I'm going to carry all my brethren with me here. The emphasis in Acts chapter 1, as the Lord goes up bodily, visibly, silently, as far as the earth is concerned. Those men spoke to the disciple. This same Jesus, which is taken from you, shall so come in like manner. The words in like manner describe not the place of his coming, but the manner of his coming. I'm going to suggest. He's coming back bodily, visibly, but privately. For his own saw him go, his own will see him come back to the air. A stage one, the great unveiling of Christ. Keep that in mind. But there's a second stage, and it's this. This same one is coming right to earth. Coming right back again. Is that Revelation chapter 1? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He comes as the stone. Politically, Daniel's image, the smashing of earth's political power and the establishment of that great kingdom as the stone. He comes as a sovereign, Zechariah 14. Comes right back to the city of the great king. The Jerusalem encompassed with army. The clash of arms, the astronomical signs, all the turmoil of earth, but he's coming right back till his feet stand on that very mount. He's coming as the sovereign. That's my Savior. As a stone, as a sovereign. And Isaiah 59, he's coming as the Redeemer. That will be the manifestation of the sons of God, the day of redemption that we await, when the full value of that great work of Calvary will be manifest on earth. What a joy. It used to thrill my heart to hear Mr. Hawthorne Bailey quote that verse that was seemed to be written on his heart, and when he comes in bright array to lead that conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine, the rejected of earth, now in royal splendor, comes forth to take his rightful place. He's coming back. Say something else? The necessity of his coming? The nature of his coming in two stages? Between those stages, at least 7 years, possibly much longer, but at least. While the day of the Lord unfolds on earth, we enjoy the day of Christ with him in glory, the church. Well, there's a third note. It's the nearness of his coming. The nearness of his coming. You see, that stage one has got no preliminary signs attached to it. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the same. But stage two has got many signs attached to it. And as we see the stage being set upon earth, the focus falling upon the world politically, as nations fall into the pattern that the Word of God envisages, as personalities begin to emerge and as powers begin to be seen in the commercial world, in the political world, and in the religious world. These focus upon the second stage of the coming. But that reminds my heart that we must be very close to the first stage. We're not waiting on the regathering of Israel, although they have been, in unbelief, regathered. We're not waiting for the recapturing of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been retaken by Israel. We're not waiting for the rebuilding of Babylon. I personally believe it will be rebuilt. We're not waiting for that. We're not waiting for the revelation of the man of sin. It was very possible he's on the scene tonight. We're waiting for the Savior. How close we must be. When you see earth's stage being set, when you see the various personalities in play, you begin to wonder. Yea, you begin to think. We must be very close to the moment when Jesus himself will come. Listen to this verse. James 5 and verse 9. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Margin of the Newbery Bible. It's not accurate enough. The tense is a perfect tense. You say, but that's difficult. course it's difficult. It should be translated, the coming of the Lord hath drawn nigh. You say, what's the perfect tense mean? It means something that has happened in the past with a present implication. But you see, it says the coming of the Lord hath drawn nigh. Yes, exactly. But you say, what does it mean? If you follow the prophetic unfolding of events in history, you could come down almost in a straight line down the ages. The promises, the prophecies, the picture, until the incarnation. Inevitably following upon the incarnation, there comes the crucifixion. Inevitably consequent upon the crucifixion, there comes the resurrection. Inevitably consequent upon the resurrection, there comes the ascension. They couldn't have been taken out of order. You'd admit that. Now what James is saying is this. The very next event on the prophetic calendar is the coming of the Lord. You followed the line vertically to a point. And just before you come to the end of the program, it stopped. The line, as it were, runs horizontally. There's only one step to the end. And the next event is Jesus coming. The coming of the Lord hath drawn nigh. That couldn't have been said until he came in incarnation, until he came and died. Until he rose from the grave, until he went back to heaven. Now the next event is his coming. That's what it means. You say, what does that mean? It's immediate? No. Oh, you say, now you're in difficulty. I thought the Lord's coming was immediate. No. The Lord never said that. If it had been immediacy that was in question, there could be no event intervene. It's not immediacy, it's imminence, which is a different thing, which means nothing need intervene. We know something has intervened. The period of the church. The progress of the gospel, the preaching of grace, has intervened. God in his wisdom knew that. But he left open the moment when Jesus would come, so that right down the ages of church history, the very next event is imminent. It is coming. We must be very close to that. Do you believe it, brother? Do you believe it, sister? That before this meeting could conclude, it might well be that the Savior would come. It's as close as that. Imminent. If that imminency gripped my heart, there would be things different. And that's why I have read with you from the Thessalonian epistle to try to catch for my heart tonight what indeed should be true of those who wait for their Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the emphasis will be upon waiting. Wait for his Son from heaven. When I come into chapter 2, the emphasis will be upon working in view of his coming. When I come into chapter 3, the emphasis will be on walking in light of his coming. And in chapter 4, the emphasis will be on weeping. There's no need for that in light of his cup. So this will bring together the week's minister as waiting saints. You're not going to be like the Thessalonians, some of whom were ready to give up everything and just sit down and wait for the Lord to come. That's not the idea. That's a distortion of doctrine. But rather working, putting labor into life. View of his cup. Then, walking. I link chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you will notice that immediately you come into chapter 4, there is the emphasis upon the walk in sanctification. Then you come to the end of the chapter, and it's the Spirit of God by the apostle is telling us, look, weeping sick, dry your teeth, the Lord is coming. There's no need to weep. Jesus is coming again. When you look into chapter 1, you find this. That the waiting, you would almost say, is an element in salvation. You say, I never thought of that. Well, see how it's put. Paul is taking these Thessalonians back to conversion. He says, look, what happened to you? Well, there are three things happened to you at conversion, he said. One was this, you got a change of master. You turned from God, you turned from to God from idol. And the aorist tense, an active voice, speaks of the responsibility in their hand of the moment when they turned to God from idols, left the vanities of earth. They got a new master. But they got something else. A new servant. To serve the living and true God. As a new servant. No one other than the Spirit of God would have dared to take a word with such bad background and use it in this connection. Because it's the word for bond servant. It's a despicable word in the Roman Empire. No Roman would ever have thought of using that word in connection with service to a pagan deity. That's the very word that the Spirit of God did. It says to serve, to bond, serve. Change yourself. The living and true God. You know what bond service was? The poor slave, he didn't have a claim upon his possession. They belonged to the master. He couldn't put his name on a thing. He only had the loan. The poor slave couldn't put his hand and say, that talent is mine. Surgeon. A barber. Every trade is just a slave. What powers he had don't belong to him. They belong to the master. To be utilized 24 hours a day. It's very present. The records of the slave life being taken. Nobody could raise a claim. He was the master. That's the picture of the servant. So you can see it's a change of service just flowing out of a change of master. Then there was something else. A change of prospect. Change of outlook. To wait for his son from heaven. I like that. The word wit here is the word that emphasizes the weight of Paul. Weight of Paul. There's a little suffix on the word that should really be translated up, although on many occasions it's not emphasized. To wait up for, and it always is used in connection with a person. To wait up for a person. My fellow said tonight, we're not waiting for an event. We're waiting for a person. We're waiting for his Son from heaven. That royal one, but who is he? Whom he raised from the dead? That's the risen one. Even Jesus, that's the rejected one. The rejected Jesus. The risen Christ. The returning Lord. His Son from heaven. That's the one that we're expecting. What will it be like? And we gaze upon his person. When we see him for the first time, what will it be like? Do we wait for him? Those of you who are parents will know what it's like to sit with one eye on the clock, one ear cocked, with a crunch.
It's to do with our salvation. It's an element in our salvation that Jesus is coming. And look at this next expression. I'm afraid the authorized has got the tense wrong. It's a present participle. It should be translated the deliverer. Describes his person. The deliverer from the wrath to come. And I'm going to submit to you that the wrath to come here must be the tribulation. Must be of that which John the Baptist preached when he cried, "Flee from the wrath to come." Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That of which John wrote under the instruction of the Lord in Revelation, the great day of his wrath is come. And I submit that in this context, if there wasn't another scripture in the New Testament, and there are a multitude, this would settle my heart once and for all. That the church does not go through the tribulation. That one who's coming, the once rejected Jesus, the one who now risen from the grave is returning. He's coming to take his people, the deliverer. Catch them away from the wrath that is to burst upon her. God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's chapter 5. And I'm perfectly satisfied. You can argue with yourself, dear brother, as long as you like. I'm perfectly satisfied that I'll never go through the tribulation. As I look on the face of the man who died as the deliverer. It's only used twice, used in Romans 11. And that's a connection with Israel. And he comes as a deliverer for Israel at a time when they're encompassed with army. That's the second stage of his coming. Well, Jesus is coming. An element in salvation. But there's more. When you come into chapter 2, it brings something else into focus. It's not waiting for the person. I submit it's working for the bride. Because this enables Paul by the Spirit to go back into the past. And he says, look, I remember her. I remember the service at Thessalonica. And when you have time, you go back into chapter 2. And you'll find the first 12 verses are broken up into 3 sections of 4 verses each. When he describes how he labored for the souls in Thessalonica. Each time in each paragraph there's mentioned the gospel of God. And the first time it's Paul the evangelist. And he's engaged in a conflict. And he says, do you remember how we preached? You know, when we were at Philippi, we were bold in our God to preach unto you the gospel of God with much conflict. And I see the picture of that little man coming down from Philippi with a bleeding back. Stepping into the square at Thessalonica and preaching. Preaching Christ. It was a conflict. You think it's easy to see souls saved? Brethren, do you think it's easy to engage in that conflict with hell? It's not easy to see souls saved. It's a battle. Paul spoke of it as a conflict. That's Paul the evangelist. Come in, he's a soldier there. Come into the next paragraph and you see the gospel of God is mentioned. We are willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but our own souls also. He changes the figure. As a nurse cherisheth her own children. The figure of a nurse. This is not the conflict of the evangelist. This is the care of the pastor. The pastoral care. That's a labor too. Do we care for sin? I judge that one of the greatest weaknesses of the assemblies at the moment is this, the lack of leadership. The lack of shepherd. On the lack of hearts to care. But Paul cared. Said, I would have imparted unto you my own soul also. You can see him pouring himself out as a nursing mother. What a graphic picture of imparting that which will be for the blessing of soul. You come to the third paragraph. It's not the conflict and the care. The conflict, the picture is the soldier. And in the care is the picture of the pastoral care is the nurse. When you come into the third paragraph, it's the father exhorting, charging. This is the doctrinal. This is the teaching ministry. This is the concern that he has for the sick. He had concern for sinner. He had a care for soul. He had a concern for sin. What's it in view of? The presence of the Lord Jesus. In his presence, my crown. Said, are not ye, what is our hope? Or joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye before the Lord Jesus Christ in his presence, in his coming? It could be the judgment seat, but not necessarily so. It's the very fact that in the coming of the Lord, there will be instant recognition. Did you ever have any doubt about that? There'll be instant recognition. You won't even need an introduction. Because you'll know How did the disciples know those two men with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration? They need an introduction. You won't need an introduction. There'll be recognition. There'll be reward. Paul says, a crown. You're my crown. Our work. Have we something to show? I told you the other night I'd saved 46 years. I look back over that period and I just wonder what I put in. Will there be persons out of that that stand in the presence of the Lord? I'll find in them that reward. I preached. I prayed. I pleaded. Evangelist, pastor, teacher. Paul's ministry to sinners, to souls, to sin. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul with no soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? By and by, when I look at his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look at his face, I would have given him more. Don't know how you feel, but I feel if I could only now recall, recover, relive some of the years, put in a little work. Are we waiting? Are we working? Are we walking? When you come into chapter 3, coming of the Lord is presented like this. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his sins. He's passing now to that full manifestation. To that which will be set forth in Christ and his church and all the other saints, and it's a picture of glory. Now he says, there's the end of the perfect. There's the declaration of the power. Brethren, we can argue about details of prophecy. We can argue for all. We can discuss it theologically. Maybe try to get all the events chronologically. But what I'm interested in tonight is this. Does it have a moral impact upon us? I believe if we're waiting, if we're working, there'll be burned into our hearts a consciousness of that walking. You come into chapter 4. How ye ought to walk and to please God. How can you please him? This is the will of God, even your sanctity. Link back that word sanctification. Write back to chapter 3 in holiness. You see, he's explaining. He's expounding. He's exhorting. In light of that which lies ahead, brethren, he seems to say, can you touch that which defiles? Can you tamper with that which is degrading? Can you trifle with that which is disgraceful? Sanctification. This is the will of God for you.
Oh, if the coming of the Lord should grip my heart, how careful would be what steps I take, how I walk. Would God my search for a partner in life? Would govern my pursuit? Would guard my practices? He would more fully be. When you have time, take chapter 4. See what that sanctification comprises. That he should abstain from fornication. That word abstain is stand away from. Get as far from it as you can. Yet many believers are bringing into their living rooms that which is defiling in the worst sense of the word. Believer? Is the Lord coming? Abstain from fornication. Stand away from it. Viewing, reading, doing, abhor. Stand away. The second, that he may know how to possess his vessel. I'm not going to argue with you, brethren. I don't believe that this is the wife. It's plain to me that it's the body. That's the vessel that is to be possessed. And the word possess has its secondary meaning here of obtaining the mastery over. Obtaining the mastery over. If I listen to the dictates of this old body and its demands, you know what I would get? A pair of slippers and sit down by the fire. Too tired. Of course I'm too tired. Let somebody else get on. Then it would dictate in other ways. Because once I would give in that area, it would start to make demands in another area like David. You remember when he should have been out in the battle, he's up on the roof. Satan always presents that which will be a trap. Get the picture. To possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And then a third, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. In any matter, maybe the authorized is not so far wrong, although it's just a definite article there in the matter. But I'm inclined to think that the matter widens out. The root of the idea of defraud is to be coveted. I'm covetous of another man's wife, it ends up in sin. I'm covetous of another man's silver, it ends up in dishonesty. If I'm covetous of another man's position, it ends up in treachery. It's dealing with the root there. For the light of the Lord is come. Brethren, he is come. The Holy One has come back. The saints then, in the very character of their sainthood, the Holy One will be seen. Why not now? Live in the experience and evidence of that holiness. That's the impact of the passage. It touches not only my waiting, my working, chapter 2, but my walking in chapter 3 and into chapter 4. When I come to chapter 4, the end of it, I come up against weakness. Which of us, as I mentioned last night, don't know something of the change? Not a saint, I believe, but would know something of the change. Can you see the Thessalonian saint standing at an open grave, and the tears stealing down their face? The apostle says, I don't want you to sorrow as them that have no hope. Was there any question in the mind of the Thessalonians about the resurrection? Not a question. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's no question also about the return of the Lord to establish the kingdom. No argument. They believed that. They believed in his resurrection. They believed in his return. What they were concerned about is this. Will those sin that have been put to sleep in Jesus? I like that word sleep. It's always in the passage in the New Testament. Another hand puts one to sleep. That's the idea. Sleep through Jesus have been put to sleep through Jesus. There's a little word here. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that he's returning. Them also. Now underline also. Them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring. What's that? That's the glory of the kingdom. That's the establishment of that which upon earth will display Christ's glory. He says all the saints will be there. Even the ones that have been put to sleep. But that's the very problem at Thessalonica. That's just where the apostle has got to answer them. Because I'm going to give you the explanation. I got this from the word of the Lord. He gave me this for you. Down the ages it has come. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And he's offering the explanation of where the sins of the church age will be complete when Jesus comes. When he comes to earth, says this. We which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord. That's one group. We which are alive remain. But there's another group. Them which have fallen asleep, which are or have been put to sleep. Two groups. A remaining group, living, and a sleeping group in the two. But the explanation is this. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with shout, I believe, and again I'm hoping to carry saints with me, but I believe there's only one sound. He shall. But it takes a double character. A double character. Because there are two groups. Voice of the archangel. And archangel in scripture has to do with dead body. Dead sin. Voice of archangel. Trump of God. For living sin. But it's from the Savior himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's double character. Voice of archangel, trump of God. What shall happen? The dead in Christ, saints of the churches, shall rise first. Come up from the grave. I heard a brother one time, I'm not going to say this, but I heard a brother one time saying they'll come up 6 feet. I don't think that's quite the idea. But it says they shall rise. Honor. We'll not precede them. We'll gain no advantage over them, the living one. Rise, brother. Then we which are alive and remain. That's the second group. Shall be caught up. That's the word that the Lord used in the parable of Satan catching away the good seed. It's the word that he used in John 10, no man shall take them out of my Father's hand. The word that's used of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit caught away Philip. That's the word that comes into English through the Latin, translated into the Vulgate, raptio. Here it is, comes to English as rapture. Caught up, caught away, the very thought of that violent snatch. Taken up. The living. The dead. United. Reunion. Recognition. Rapture. Or a meeting with the Lord. What will it be like for us? You never listen, do you never long for that moment? When the trumpet will sound, we shall rise to meet him. Reunion with loved ones gone before. Rapture then. Rest. Forever. The weeping done. The tears wiped away. Yes, Jesus is coming again. Are we waiting? Are we working? Waiting for a person? Working for a prize? Walking? Purity? Weeping? All past. We're going to see it. It could be tonight. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts that we might believe that Jesus is coming. Father, we thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee for thy Son. We thank you for all that we have been brought into because he had died. And we thank you for all that lies before. Sometimes our hearts are longing to see him, longing to be with him, longing to share the glory. Stir our hearts, our God. We do know times the heart grows heavy. We think of loved ones out of Christ. We pray, Lord, thou wilt gather them in ere the Savior come. But our Father, our hearts are fixed upon him, and we know that he's coming back again. Bless thy people. Stir their hearts. Stimulate their faith. Stir up their spirits, that they might be fresh servants in light of his coming. Bless us now as we separate. We commend each other to thee. In the Lord Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Wonder, could we sing a verse or two, please, of 253? 253. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. May we take from the meeting tonight the words of the chorus. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song. We'll sing just the first and the last verses of this little hymn, and I think tonight we should stand to close the meeting.